This last week or so, I told Pam that I had a message, something running around in my head. That's very dangerous, when things run around in my head. So sorry for you. God sometimes puts them there. He puts them there for me, and I need to take notice. But sometimes he uses who I am to speak a word wider than that. So what I'm going to present to you will have some moments of lightness, and there'll be some things that will require a degree of reflection as well. So as I've listened to Kevin's notices, as I've listened to some of the words that came out, certainly one from Bonnie, the communion, I'm seeing a thread. I go around seeing threads. Now this might be because I love to sew. It's a thing that I love to do, and I understand the value of threads. And what they do. But I'm seeing a thread, and I'm going to try and help you pull those threads together and to hear what God is saying. I don't know how much you read, whether you're open to news, whether you read things or pick things up from in the world around you. But I can tell you that historians will look back at this age and say that this is the post-Christian age. We are living as Christians in the post-Christian age. That is quite a thought. And I am picking up things like, for example, Britain, Europe. There are commentators saying that by 2050, Europe will be Muslim. Those are voices that we need to hear, that it doesn't help us if we just shut them out. Because I think that God is speaking to us, and he needs us to hear his voice for the day that we live in. So I have had this message in my hand running around, and it's the question, what defines you? What defines me? It is possible that in the whole 2,000 years of Christian history, that it's never been a more important time than to know this question, what defines me? And I felt that there were three ways that we find definition. One is how I see myself. Now that's always an interesting one. Do I define myself by what I look like? And the truth is, a lot of the world that we live in, the Western world, do that. Have you seen how many people are rejuvenating their looks from the age of 18, 19, and whatever, with Botox, with all kinds of things? That's an indicator that we are defined by our outer appearance. I was one of four children, the only redhead in my family. So I remember saying to my mother one day, I said, am I adopted? I think that maybe my siblings were giving me a hard time, and maybe one of them got so angry with me, they said, oh, you're just adopted. So I had to ask my mother, am I adopted? Because I don't look like you. Well, you know, the truth is, if I bring my sister, who lives in South Africa, still into this room, you will know immediately that there is a very strong bloodline. But I couldn't see that. I was just different, and I felt defined a little bit by that difference. There is for us the need to ask the question, am I too preoccupied with something I cannot change to the detriment of things that I can change? If we're talking about our physical personhood, do you know that that goes into things like health? I know within myself, if I'm completely honest with you, that I am very capable of using a physical thing to try and get sympathy or something. Or escape a something. It is within me to be able to do that. I think that God is needing to challenge us on that front right now. Because if we allow ourselves to be defined by a physical weakness or a condition or a something, that's a problem. That's a problem for his church. And you might say, but that's not a problem because I can. What is the effect that makes it an issue? When I am the one who's always needing to be blessed, affirmed, whatever, I am not in a position to be the one that does the blessing. And I rob the church of what I bring to the table. So I've got to watch that thing in me. I'm aware of that, but I don't think I'm the only one. I'm blessed by Karen that she's stepped out of the battles that she has, and she blesses the church with the most wonderful ministry of prayer and intercession. We would be robbed without that. So it's a case of, God, is there something with the way I see myself in the external? Is it robbing me? Do you know that parable where Jesus talks about the owner that gave one talent to one, two talents? In fact, there are two different versions, and I'm just going to give a paraphrase. He gave a talent to one, they buried it. A two talent, he went out. A five talent, he went out. And a ten talent, they went out. Do you know that it occurred to me that that's talking about the gifting within the church? It's one of the ways of interpreting that, is the gifting that God gives us within the church family. If I have a one talent and I bury it, how has the kingdom of God grown because of me? So that bears some thinking about. I know that the papers look many, but I promise that I will go through them very quickly. Am I defined by my personality? Well, it's another area where I have to confess that I have a weakness. Why? Because I have a very strong personality. I wish I didn't sometimes. But I thought that I would just share something delightful with you. Right. Eeyore stood by the stream and looked at himself in the mirror. Pathetic, he said. That's what it is, pathetic. He turned, splash across the stream, turned to look at himself at the water again. As I thought, he said, no better from this side, but nobody cares. There was a crackling noise in the bracken, and out came Pooh. Good morning, Eeyore, said Pooh. Good morning, Pooh Bear, said Eeyore gloomily. If it's a good morning, which I doubt. That's right, said Eeyore. Sing, umtilly lum tum tum, enjoy yourself. I am, said Pooh. But you seem so sad, Eeyore. Sad? Why would I be sad? It's my birthday, the happiest day of the year. Your birthday, said Pooh in great surprise. Of course it is. Can't you see? Look at all the presents. Look at all the presents I have. He waved a foot from one side to the other. Pooh looked first to the right, then to the left. Presents, said Pooh. Where? I can't see them. Neither can I, said Eeyore. Joke, he said. I just thought I would use that as a lovely illustration of where personality defines. Now, I can't think of a single person in this room that is like Eeyore, but it was a really strong illustration of being defined by personality. But you know what? We will each of us face an issue. It might not be melancholy, but it might be anger. It might be over sociable to the extent that other things get forgotten. It might be that we're so precise that actually we become painful. So what I've done is just to take some of the traits out of the four personality types. Now, we've just had a few things going on in the life of the church. One was that we had a Take 5 meeting a couple of months ago with Alison Mooney, who did the personality traits with the people in the room. And that was good to be reminded. I have done it a few times before, but the reminder was cute. But we have also had some time in the last couple of weeks with Michael Bradour of Bethel, and then as a leadership team, we've been looking at some of this. It has a value. It might sound worldly, but it actually has a value within the body of Christ. David Riddle, in his book Wisdom 101, which I will put back into the library today. I think Riddell, is that the correct pronunciation? Sorry, not Riddle, Riddell. He talks about us being like a personal screensaver. Each of us. Look at the computer of your life, and what is that screensaver on your computer? He says, he talks about tracing what your computer setting, your screensaver setting is. It's my go-to place. What is that? Trace it and know it. Two, face it. Do I want this to define who I am? Eeyore was a make-believe donkey. He was quite happy to be defined by gloomy and melancholic. But if I have that, do I want to be defined by that? replace. I can choose what my screensaver default setting is. Character is defined as the mental and moral qualities distinctive to a person. Psychologists say that we are born with personality, but we develop character. So if we do not take our personalities and work on them and let God work on them, well, our screensaver will reflect that. Also, many of us have personalities and even possibly character that comes out of a place of bruising. An emotional bruise will affect my present reality. Just like a bruise on the body will have some degree of effect on the body, it's an indicator that something is wrong physically. So an emotional bruise will affect my present reality. And it means that I then can believe lies. And those are the bricks of lies that I then build my life reality on. I can be a Christian. We can be Christians for 1, 10, 20, 50, 60, 80 years and still carry soul bruising. Because we've not moved out of that. What a waste of what could have been. David Riddell says that it takes motivation to change, hope and belief that it's possible, accepting the responsibility that it's up to me, connecting with a friend or mentor or coach who can help walk this journey with us. And I know that we're looking to do that within this church a little bit later. We'll do Translating God, and I think Pam has some ideas of how things can roll ahead. But you know what? Is there anything better than having a friendship where you can share some of your innermost thoughts and have somebody speak into that truthfully? Or am I defined by my culture? Do you know, even we pale, wishy-washy, European-descended people, us, who don't think we have any culture at all, do you know that we are defined by our English culture? You know what that is? Strong self-independence, strong self-preoccupation, and strong preoccupation with collecting stuff. So we still have culture. But sometimes some of us define ourselves with, oh, I'm part Italian. That's why I love food and I overeat, you know, because my mother prepares this lovely food. I've always loved food. I can't be expected to control my appetite, so I don't. Or am I defined by the culture that has a fatalistic view of life? Oh, it will be what it'll be. Que sera, sera. I can do nothing to change it. I'm a victim of that. In my culture, men are the head of the household. So if a man wants to hit his wife or his children or to verbally abuse them, he's allowed, because in my culture, that's allowed. Or what about this culture? I insist that we're all equal. And I don't like to see anybody get ahead of themselves and make me look less than. So actually, you know what? I'll pull you down so that we can all look the same together. That is a cultural norm. My challenge is that each one of us will have something inside of us that is a residual cultural weakness. That maybe if we identified it, we could do something about it. And we will all have one. Am I defined by my socioeconomic status? This is the season that God wants to give his children extraordinary blessing, and he wants us to give testimony of his blessing to others. You see, if he wants us to be blessed and we will not receive that, seek first and then receive that blessing, we will have no testimony about how gracious he is. He needs us to get this message so that we can live in it. Firstly, and then we pass it on, because you know what? It makes other people hungry for the Jesus that we serve. We all have hard times, and yes, God calls some people to live in a faith with regard to money that is maybe different to what the rest of us know. I don't fully understand that. He hasn't given me those revelations. All I can tell you is that this is the season that he wants you to protect his magnificent, benevolent heart to whole of mankind. If you need counseling or mentoring because you can't get over that hump, go and get it. Go and get it. Speak to somebody that you trust and get them to walk a walk with you. But you know what? What we reflect, how, the way we reflect Jesus today in 2019 has got to be different to what it was in the year 2000. We're in a time of change and we need to have reflected what God is doing. Am I defined by my level of education? Some of us unfortunately are. I was fortunate in that my mother did not neglect that in our lives. And we as children, oh no, we didn't, not all four of us, but she wanted that opportunity for us. So I've been blessed and I know I'm blessed and I say thank you to her. We in Africa, where you have got millions of people who are not skilled, you do not raise your children to be unskilled because the chance of them surviving in that world are zero. Unfortunately, New Zealand didn't have that, did it? And many of you have suffered and battled with the fact that your parents didn't do enough to make sure that you got what you could get because it was provided. I remember as a very indignant person coming to New Zealand in those early days, going to Sylvia Park Mall and walking around or going shopping there and finding some students that should have been in school, but they were with their parents in the mall. Well, guess what I did? I went up to one young man and I said, "Why are you here? Why are you not at school?" I said, "You know what? I'm a high school teacher. I know what it's like to teach people who miss so much school that they are always behind. And then after a while, they begin to feel stupid. And then they drop out because that's been compounded." So he just looked at me with eyes like this. He had never come across a person who was going to say that to him. But you know what? We can be defined. We can be defined by our education or lack of. But it doesn't need to define us, and we don't need to stay in that place. Am I defined by my past experiences? I have heard some of the stories of people in this church, and it makes me weep. I weep at what I know some people here have suffered and endured as children. Because I just know that God's heart is that every child is loved in the way that he loves. And he put mothers and fathers here for that job, and yet many of us, well, many of you, have had experiences where you've been betrayed. But you cannot stay in that place. You cannot let that pain define you. I am very taken with a young man called Nathan Wallace. He is a Maori, at least part Maori, neuroscientist educator. He says that the first 1,000 days of a child's life are the most important in their whole span, up to 100 even. That is quite something. The first 3 years. First, how many days is that? 1,000. Because that is where the essence of that personhood is laid down. That is how important it is. We know, and you will watch movies, you will watch, trust me, I'm a doctor, you will watch BBC things as they reveal how infants are changed by touch and by nurture and love and how they're affected by not having that. So the truth is, my parents could have affected me. But God says that's not who you are. It does not define you. So the most important question we can ask is, how does God define me? Now, we've had that in communion. We've had that with some of the prophetic words that have come out. And this week, a few of us saw that a new Christian film that's coming out called Overcomer. It's coming out in August. And a young teenager there gives her life to Christ, and the person that helps her through that says to her, "I want you to go and take Ephesians 2, and write out what it is that you become in Christ from the moment of accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And I'll read it now, but I thought, man, I wish somebody had done that for me. I wish my very first day had been defined by who I now am. So Ephesians 2, 1 onwards says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, one, made us alive with Christ, even when we were two, dead in transgressions. Three, it is by grace that you have been saved. Four, God raised us up with Christ. Five, he seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in the kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Do you see what he's saying through? Because I've made you like that, you are to show the coming ages what I look like. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are six, God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do seven good works, which God prepared in us, prepared in advance for us to do. We are dead to sin and all its consequences. We are dead to the penalties of sin. We are dead to disease and illness. We are dead to satanic oppositions and whatever. Our transgressions and the consequences of those transgressions are wiped out. We have to live knowing that. What does it mean to be alive in Christ? Well, you know what? I'm no longer an orphan. I am a son or a daughter of God. Do I live? Am I defined as a son or daughter of God? Do other people see that in me? What is given to Jesus? Everything is given to me. I am gifted with grace to actually take hold of all of that. He's not only given it to me, he said, here is the tool that you use to live by it. I have an eternal inheritance. Come on. You know the whole world that is changing? The Europe that is going, quickly going Muslim? Can you imagine that white people love their own pleasure so much that we're not even having one child? Two children just replace the two parents. But other people are having seven and eight and nine children, and each of those seven, eight, and nine have their own seven, eight, and nine. That is exponential explosion. That is not in the image of Christ. That needs to have all of us on our knees. But I can make a difference if I reflect this God who defines me as this, if I really believe it and take it into myself and determine every single day, moment by moment, that I will live as that, that will tell the world something. And then Michael Bradour was speaking a lot to us in the last week about the fact that we have got to multiply. We are not reproducing people made in the image of God. We are not reproducing ourselves. And we've got to look at ways that we do that, because how else is the kingdom of God going to grow? And then I thought I would, so that's the measure. This is the measure that we measure by. But then I thought I'd have a fun look at one of the other ways that we define ourselves. Well, in fact, not so much we, how others define us. Define means see, how they see you, how you are marked, how you are set aside as. So I thought this would be a fun exercise, because do you know what? We are family. And have you ever had family deal with issues within family? Ever had any of those in your own natural families? Come on, you're not telling the truth. We've all had that. We've all had a little bit of a smack, or we've had some words said, or we've rubbed with a sibling, or something has happened. So how do others define me? It is a valuable question, because oftentimes real truth is found in others, how others define us, and not how we define ourselves. If we can hear those voices as they speak to us, and bring change if we believe it's necessary, don't we become a good-looking family then? Don't we become a functional family if we can change what's dysfunctional? The Bible says that we cannot serve two masters. We have to determine who's the master of our lives. There was something that it's still coming, so that's fine. I haven't missed it out. Someone has said our desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or even gifted people, but for deep people. Are we the deep people that the kingdom of God and the world needs us to be? What does it mean to be deep? What does it mean to be deep in the things of God? What does it look like to be defined by Christ in New Zealand in 2019? It is to live with our lives organized around him and not him fitted into what's left of our lives. It is to intentionally display Christ-like character. It is to hear and heed his call to service. It is to choose to live in the fullness of what his death means. That's a choice that we make on each of those issues. Oswald Chambers says, God's purpose is to produce disciples who reflect the perfect humanity of his son. People who are able to react to the exigencies of life as an adult and not in a childish way. He wants us to reflect the perfect personhood that Christ reflected. Well, excuse us. Maybe we're not doing so good. Let me just tell you why I think that. I have a choleric or dictatorial, dominant kind of personality. That's a slight problem, particularly for people around me. Sometimes I don't find it a problem for myself, but the people around me tend to. In fact, as a young teacher of about 21 or 22, the head of department said to me, he said, do you know that you lead with your chin? I didn't know what that meant. I'd never heard that expression before. I'd had no idea, because I thought I'd come from this home. I didn't speak much. I didn't really realize that actually I can go looking for a fight. Go figure. And I thought I was sweet and cute and everything, and I was this person. But if I don't understand that that is my default setting, man, how does that reflect the personality of Jesus? It doesn't. It doesn't. So I have a part to play in the family. That's why I'm speaking today. I can say some things to you that may be more difficult for Pam to. I'm a lot more forthright. I'm a lot more aggressive. And so I will probably, I'm bad cop. You know bad cop, good cop, if you watch the movies? I'm being bad cop. I'm saying some things that maybe you don't want to hear. So that's my personality type. Because you know what? I could easily be a Pharisee, a judgmental Pharisee, because my personality type makes me feel that actually, you know what? I know that it's right. I know that I'm absolutely on track, just as the Pharisees and the Sadducees of the day did as well. Okay, but some of you that are not the D-terse personality will think, okay, that doesn't apply to me. Let me jump into what you are. Some of you are sanguine personalities. You are the socializers, the people who love. You want to have a party perpetually around you all the time. Well, you know what? Life is not about 24/7 party with you in the middle. Life sometimes has some hard parts to it that require some hard work, some work that you don't want to do because it means you can't talk to the people around you. I've often looked at that story, you know that story of Martha and Mary? And Martha is cooking in the kitchen and she gets a bit pissed off and she goes to Jesus and she said, well, tell Mary to come and help me. And because I can be a Martha type, I understand that story very well. I think, yes! That's just not fair. And he says, but Mary chose the correct thing. I think that Mary could have been a sanguine, or she could have been one of the other personality types. But you know what? The story doesn't go on to say what happened after that. My belief is that within the life of the church has, just to keep the kingdom of God afloat, for example, in our little pursuit church, it requires work, even dirty work. It requires work that requires service and the willingness to serve. We got to go there. I think sanguines don't naturally want to go there. But but maybe that we need to all be, we all need to have a turn of being able to be a Martha and a Mary. I think we all need to have that chance to be a Mary as well as a Martha. So let's try and work that one out. What about the phlegmatics? You peaceful, peacemaking, peace-loving people of the world. Right. Guess what I'm going to say to you. Firstly, that didn't work so well in 1939 as peaceful, peace-loving Neville Chamberlain found out after he had gone to speak to Hitler. Hitler didn't understand that phlegmatic lifestyle, phlegmatic way of looking at life. Neville Chamberlain came back and told the whole of England, we will have peace in our time. No, Hitler wasn't that personality type. What is the problem that that personality type may have? Well, you know, you can be so laid back, so that you actually forget to speak value into people's lives, that you actually sometimes don't put your own boundaries up. You allow yourself to be trampled on, and then you move away because you're bruised or battered. We need the input that those people will bring because they have a real value within the kingdom of God, because God is a God of peace. He needs to balance people like me. So we need all the peaceful people to rise up. But you know what? You need to bring peace. You don't need to continue to live in a place of peace where you can't take a stand. We need, in 2019, as Christians, to take a stand on a lot of issues. And there are lots of platforms to do that. Time now to take a stand. Oh, and what about the melancholics? The melancholics, the perfectionistic people, the C personality and the DISC profile. Well, you know what? Some of those people can prickle within the church. Have you ever been prickled by one of those people? Because there is only one way to do things. The truth is they have value because they very often know the right way. They've very often got a finger on it all. But man, could they just be a little bit less prickly when they deal with us? So we need their perfectionism, but we need it tenderly and gently. So now that I've defined all of us, and remember we don't live in boxes, it is just a handle on trying to understand ourselves and to understand others. But we need each one of those in the body because we are incomplete without them. Jesus probably, if you imagine that disc quadrant being drawn, he probably was the only one that sat right in the middle of all four, perfectly in the middle. The rest of us are all scattered all the way around, and we will have the strengths and the weaknesses that go with that. So finally, how then shall we live? 1 Peter 1, verse 3 to 8 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say to you, church, will you come on a journey with me? Will you hold my hand so that we can all go forward as the body of Pursuit Church? We are actually going to reflect as a body what the personhood of Jesus Christ looks like. And we can only do that as a collective, as we grasp each other and walk that walk in relationship. So Lord, that's my prayer for this church. My prayer for this church is that we grow stronger together, and that as we grow together and work together, we will grow stronger as individuals. And Lord, there is no great thing that you could say to this group of people one day, well done, good and faithful servants. You looked like my son Jesus, and the world could see you looking like that. Thank you, Lord. Amen.